course he will come. He will. We followed him. He will, we can say, rule over us with justice, and we are the first one in the line. Is it true? I mean, let's correct this misunderstanding. We are the first in the line that Imam al-Mahdi will have blessing and mercy upon us.
Being a follower, it means that you're following him, number one. Mm-hmm. And what does following mean? Does following mean to just sit and do nothing?
Mm-hmm.
Just believing someone means that you follow. For example, if we say we are the followers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Allah or God, what does it mean that we just believe him like it's in our heart that we believe in God and that's it? We do not need to pray. We do not need to fast. We do not need to have any activity in his path. Following means that you are following the path of that personality. So if we are following the footsteps of Imam or the previous Imams which were there, and obviously this is the continuation of the same, we can say, like preach that was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the teachings of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt and the Quran. So it's a continuation. It's not something that he will bring something new and then we need to start from zero.
Yes.
So we already have all those things. Follower means that they are following the footsteps of the previous Imams.
That's right.
And then they continue following the same teachings with the new Imam. Imam will reappear.
Yes,
that's first thing. The second thing is for those people who say we do not have to do anything, the question that you asked from Brother Ali, that we do not have to do anything and we just need to wait, and when he will reappear, he will do everything. For them, obviously, it's not even intellectual to think like that. It's not intellectual, basically.
Yes.
Why? Because in the Quran, chapter 7, verse 56, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تفسدوا في الأرض بعد إصلاحها. Do not corrupt on the earth after we have made it like secure for you.
That's
or
right.
We have made it peaceful for you. If I can give an example of a house, for example, if there is a house which is dirty and everything is messed up, we need to clean that house. This world which we are living, I'm just giving this example because it's very similar to our houses.
That's
basically.
Right.
So in this world, we have corruption and everything. And we say, some people say, like, let's just wait for Imam. When Imam comes, he will make everything right. Now, let's take example of a house. If we give example of house as this word, and we say this house is corrupted, for example, it's dirty, it's messed up. Someone needs to clean it. And we are waiting for a cleaner who will come and clean it. Now, if we are keep making mess, and then obviously the doors are locked, he has to come. If someone knocks the door, someone needs to go and open the door.
That's
it's the struggle that he has to do. He has to walk and go and open the door, number one. Number two, there's someone who has to pay for that cleaning from the money. This is also a struggle.
Yes.
So you're struggling in the path of cleanliness, and then someone is coming and cleaning. The corruption that we have, we need to open that door for Imam. We need to make grounds, obviously. We need to make that place peaceful for him. For example, according to the narrations, when it is said like Imam will have the reappearance in the Kaaba, and then there will be an army who will join, or some people from Yemen or different parts of the world who will join him, who will secure him against the army of the Antichrist or Dajjal or Sufiani that we have in the narrations.
Yes.
So there must be some people who do that. There must be some people who are spending their money in the same path.
That's right.
So that he can do that. So it's not just like waiting and doing nothing and he will come and do everything.
But the best
because we have this that Allah do not changes the fortune of a qawm, of a people who do not want to change themselves.
Okay. But the best struggle in cleaning the house, Sayyid, is clean it yourself.
You have to, obviously, you need to...
Do not pay the money or wait for someone to knock on the door.
You need to...
Just do it yourself.
You need to keep it clean, and then who will come, obviously, he will make it perfect for you. He will design it for you perfectly.
That's all right.
If this was the case,
I mean, this waiting for another waiter to come and clean it is itself...
terrible.
A problem, yes, a problem, especially in today's world. That's right. The question is that something Sayyid said is important. For sure, there are no...
As for cleaning?
No, the new rulings are not coming. I mean, there is no new rulings regarding Islam because it has been established. during all these years, okay, where Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams, it has been interpreted. But the case is that some people say when the Imam reappears, the true deep core meaning of the religion is shown to the people. Something that people missed. I mean, we are doing nowadays so many rituals by the name of Islam. We act so many behaviors by the name of Islam. But I think they are only the superficial look that we have at the meaning of the religion and the message of Islam. Some say that when the Imam reappears, the core meaning and the true meaning of the religion will be shown to you. This is a good news, at the same time a very sad news, because we as Muslims might think that, okay, am I doing right really? Mm-hmm. My religion? Am I really following the path of the Imam of my time? Is it true? Is this with me always surrounded by these materialistic look nowadays, especially in the 21st century, okay? Am I following the right path? This is really a big question, isn't it, brother?
Yeah. It is a good question to think and ponder, but Imam does not, as said, does not bring any new rulings to Islam.
Yeah.
But a new look at the rulings actually are brought that people think that it is as if a new religion has come.
Oh.
But no new religion.
No new religion. We missed our religion. Okay.
Yeah.
We have
been a bit distant from from the true teachings of Muhammad and Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So, actually, we at the time that I think there is no need to be worried about, because mm-hmm. at that time when people see this tranquility and peace and security on the scene of the earth, in case even before that they have been actually involved in God forbid some mistakes or faults, they will slowly prevent doing those sort of things. So because. While you are
very optimistic, look, brother.
Yeah,
okay.
We have to be optimistic
because the world is getting worse and worse every day, brother.
For a believer, for a waiter,
it might be because we think that when Imam will come, he will change everything.
Yes.
So when we are saying that the world is worse and is getting worse and worse. It is because the awaiters, those who are waiting for the Imam, actually are not doing their duty and responsibility as it is expected. So in case we prepare ourselves, those who are waiting for him, mm-hmm. not only inside the Islamic Ummah, even those who are waiting for a savior to come,
yes.
in case they have prepared themselves for this savior to come, and mm-hmm. they will help to make the things better.
That's
better,
right.
And better. So it is in front of the other side that you
so
actually
no, no,
mentioned.
No. My question is, if you are preparing everything to be in the best way, and then the Imam comes, okay, so mm-hmm. everything is in a good way and the Imam comes. So what's the need for the Imam now? But the nature and the look at the world today, I mean, let's be realistic, brother.
Yeah.
When you compare today's world in the 21st century with the last century, you said that it's getting worse and worse in terms of behavior, mm-hmm. ethics, oppression, tyranny, rape, killing the children, and everything, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Any type of, we can say, infidelity that you are thinking is happening.
Look, brother,
in
when
world.
We are saying that we need to prepare ourselves and pave the way for the Imam to come, it does not mean that we are able to do whatever he actually comes to do. Look, the world which is full of tyranny and injustice and oppression and the wars against the oppressed of the world. So we are trying, the only duty and the duty that we have and at our shoulder is just to help the oppressed one to the extent that we can.
Okay.
So it doesn't. We are not, at least at the moment, we are not able to remove all the oppressions.
Okay.
So you see, those who have created wars and oppressions among the oppressed of the world in the past, or even at the time that we are living, it's our duty to stand in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
But are we able to cut it and let the other part of the world to live in peace?
Mm-hmm.
If in case we could, so as you said, there was no necessity for a savior to come.
Yes.
So this was the promise of God, and there is no wrong in His promise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He promises that He guaranteed peace and tranquility for the people of the earth, for the inhabitant of the
That's
earth,
right.
And it will definitely happen is for this, to prevent all those injustice and oppressions which actually occurred on the humans.
Yes.
So what, when we are talking about our duties, our responsibilities, we mean that we should not be indifferent, at least at the time that oppression is on us.
Yes.
We should not be indifferent. Okay. Because accepting oppression, accepting tyranny, mm-hmm. It is as if you are actually giving them the right to oppress you, to be tyrannical towards you. So this duty differs with what we shall reach, inshallah, at the time of okay. the appearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
That's all right. Okay. Okay.
Can I add in?
Yes. We got about 1 minute.
You know, the argument that you make, like if everything gets good
yes.
on its own, way. Like if, yes. if the people do that, what's the use of Imam coming?
Mm-hmm.
We forget that Imam is coming for the perfection.
Yes.
To take us towards the perfection itself. And maybe if the time is over, we can talk in another program about this, that. The same argument that you made, like people can do everything good, it's a vague argument, basically. And this argument is as like, if people can reach to the perfection, the intellectual, the intellect yes. itself. So what's the use of prophets mm-hmm. to come? There is a need. There is always a need, because these people do not follow their intellect fully or intellectually.
Okay.
That's the reality that we that's have. Right. So even if everything goes good, the corruption is finished on the world, still the society has not reached the perfection, to the level of the perfection.
I still believe it is impossible for the world, I mean, to...
on their own to reach, yeah. unless they have a guide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the God.
Okay.
And that is Imam, obviously.
That's all right. Thank you, my Said Mohsen Nawi and Brother Ali Alevion, for a presence in the program. Viewpoints and analysis on the speeches of the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, regarding the true the responsibilities of the waiters or the followers of Imam al-Mahdi. It was very kind of you.
Thanks, sir.
We express again our congratulations on the blessed and auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. This was Viewpoints you're listening to. You can visit the website of our radio at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam. Also, our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Can I find you, my master, in the unknown? When you're not here, I feel so lost, I feel alone. Calling your name with a broken heart, come to my so many nights, so many days for you, my friend. I know, my master, that I have many times strayed. I forgot you, I have hurt you. But my heart's pouring with your love, can you not see how much I need you with me? Come and save me. Every day feels darker than the day that has passed. Each day wears down my patience, but I am steadfast. Just to see one glimpse of you is all I have asked. How much more longer do I wait? How long will this last?
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Presently, we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 of Nahjul Balagha, which is also known as the Sermon of the Pious People. In this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the various attributes of one who is pious, some of the actions that ensue from one who has piety. And we discussed several of these qualities in the previous sessions. We've reached this particular statement where Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon says, "Sahlan amruh," that his affairs are easy. And this is a wonderful trait in a pious person. The affairs of one who is pious are easy. They are simple. In simple terms, what it means is that a pious person does not complicate other people's lives, nor is his life very much complicated because of others. That level of easiness is there in his life.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, one of the problems that people face in life, especially, is they create such rules and regulations and such principles in their lifestyle that cause an extremely difficult situation. So people, it's difficult for people to interact with them, and they also interact with people with difficulty. Generally, their lives become difficult. You must have noticed people sometimes in our lives, when you come across some people, when you speak with them or you want to communicate with them, you have to be extremely careful in such a way that you are always worried that if you do not interact in that necessary way, you'll be in trouble or you will not get a proper response and things like that. This is far from a person who is pious. So a pious person does not involve himself in complications in such a way that he doesn't allow other people to interact with people that would lead to complicated situations in his life. By that we mean, by complicated situations in his life, we don't mean that he doesn't have difficulties and problems. No, he'll get difficulties and problems. But he does not allow other people's complicated nature to affect his state of heart. He does not allow himself to be taken advantage of. His state is like this because his affairs are easy. His affairs are not complicated. On the other hand, he also is such that when he is with people, when he deals with people, he is not one who would complicate matters too much. Probably this could also be referring to certain personalities that quickly take things at heart. You see, when people have this psychological state of quickly taking things at heart, it becomes very difficult to talk with them and interact with them. And this is a negative trait, basically. If a person sees that they have an attitude whereby no one can speak to them, no one can contradict them, no one can give them suggestions, no one can criticize them. These people are generally, their lifestyle and their methodologies are difficult. Such difficult people then will face extremely problematic situations in the future, especially as their ages grow and those states become firm in the heart. When it comes to interacting with others, when it comes to speaking with others, they find that people feel it extremely excruciating sometimes to work with them.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So in general, my dear brothers and sisters, it is important that we make our lifestyles and very simple and uncomplicated. Another thing are certain ceremonial actions that we perform that can cause a lot of trouble and problems, make life extremely difficult for people. In fact, some of the ceremonies also that we perform, let's say in terms of marriage, okay, you've seen that marriage becomes an extremely difficult thing to perform because of the extreme amount of ceremonies that are there here and there and that cause general difficulties. This is, marriage is just one example. Many other things. Yes, at times you need to be strict and firm on certain principles that are very much important, like for example in spouse selection or in finding a place of work and things like that. You need to be firm in that, in your criteria. But when it comes to applying your principles in life, when it comes to interacting with people, when it comes to things that are not supposed to be made complicated, if a human being becomes complicated in that sense and does not have an easygoing attitude, it can be extremely harmful for his social life. As such, pious people, they take things easy. Generally, it's because of their connection with God. They know that all affairs are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they are run by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are also aware of how Allah takes things easy with them. They know how many times they make errors, they make mistakes. They do things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes but Allah overlooks. So generally, this easygoing attitude should be there in a pious person, such that he does not face difficulties, nor does he cause other people to enter into difficulties because of the way the lifestyle is. One of the people who are disliked in Islam are people who are harsh, people who are over-strict, people who don't tend to bend towards situations where, according to the Sharia, is required. These types of people sometimes are not very much liked in the Sharia. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us this particular state so that we can, in different situations be able to manifest the beauty of God. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال هناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا
September 11, 2001, two hijacked airplanes were flown directly to the twin World Trade Center buildings in New York City. A few days later, U.S. Congress passed a resolution which has been used to justify Washington's military interventions abroad and detentions in Guantanamo Bay prison since. The authorization of the use of military force, or AUMF, granted the U.S. President the authority to use force against those who were involved in the 9/11 attacks. 2 years later, the U.S. invaded Iraq in 2003 and opened a second major front in its so-called War on Terror after invading Afghanistan. The invasion toppled Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein, but was followed by instability as well as deadly violence. According to the Cost of War Project reports, since 2003, over 9.2 million Iraqis have been displaced across the country or have become refugees abroad. Washington is also responsible for around 300,000 deaths in Iraq between 2003 and 2009, a figure that could be much higher. Over two-thirds were civilians. In 2014, the country was overrun by the Daesh terror group that emerged amid the mayhem resulting from the U.S. invasion. That's while during the 2016 presidential campaigns, the former U.S. President Donald Trump said that Obama and Clinton are co-founders of the Daesh terrorist group. But Washington's acts did not end there. In 2020, four members of the U.S. private military firm Blackwater were pardoned. That is while Blackwater's mercenaries were prosecuted and found guilty of multiple criminal acts committed during a 2007 massacre at Nusra Square in Baghdad, which left 17 unarmed civilians dead and at least 20 wounded. The U.S.-led war in Iraq has had its negative impact on American people's lives as well. U.S. taxpayers have paid nearly $2 trillion in war-related costs on the Iraq War alone. That's an average of $8,000 per person and represents 9% of the national debt.
What the U.S. intended to do in Iraq is exactly what we see right now. The outcome that they were looking for is the destruction of the country, its continuous chaos in this country in order for them to loot all the resources at the lowest cost.
A recent report published by the Cost of War Project says the U.S. military has conducted so-called counter-terror activities in over 85 countries in the past 3 years. The U.S. troops have also conducted bombing or ground attacks in 10 countries, including Afghanistan, Yemen, Syria, Iraq, Kenya, Libya, Mali, Nigeria, Pakistan, and Somalia over the same period. Moreover, Washington owns nearly 800 offshore military bases on all six continents. That is while China is the biggest competitor of the U.S., has only one official overseas military base in Djibouti. The ongoing war on terror has taken a heavy toll, as over 15,000 U.S. troops and contractors, nearly 12,500 allied troops, 177,000 national military and police officers, 1,300 journalists and humanitarian aid workers, and over 335,000 civilians have lost their lives.
The war on terrorism is a war for terrorism, when in reality, the terrorism being created by the United States, the intended target is the destruction of the Arab and Muslim people.
After spending over $6.4 trillion and ruining lives of millions during the War on Terror campaign,
Washington has failed to win a single war as of yet. With that, why does Washington fail to learn its lesson? The U.S. should correct the course now by repealing the 2002 AUMF.
The United States and China have held their first high-level in-person talk since President Joe Biden entered the Oval Office in Alaska on Thursday. The growing rift between the two nations was made evident before the media as diplomats traded barbs during the opening session, a formal function in diplomatic talks that's supposed to take minutes, which in this case lasted for an hour. U.S. State Secretary Antony Blinken said the issue of Hong Kong, Taiwan, cyber attacks on United States, blame on China, and what he called Beijing's economic coercion toward Washington's allies would be discussed during the two-day talks. In response, China's top diplomat Yang Jiechi slammed the U.S. for interfering in Beijing's internal affairs. The official also lashed out at Washington for what he called its struggling democracy and poor treatment of minorities. He also sharply criticized the U.S. foreign and trade policy. Blinken accused China of grandstanding during the public meeting, while his Chinese counterpart Wang Yi slammed the U.S., quote, inhospitality.
I think that the Chinese representatives were not expecting a friendly meeting, but I think we're surprised by the how intensely aggressive and hostile the statements were coming from the U.S. side. The Biden administration's attitude toward China and orientation toward China is even more hostile and belligerent and aggressive than was Trump. Every day there's something new.
Experts also believe the first major meeting between the two superpowers suggests that a reset of ties is not in the cards for the foreseeable future. During the bitter talks, the United States accused China of human rights violations. The Chinese foreign minister was quick to respond. He noted that the U.S. no longer has the qualification to speak to China from a position of strength, adding that many Americans have little confidence in the U.S. democracy.
In the United States, police kill over 1,100 people on the average year, and that's over the last 6 years. That's three a day. There's no other advanced capitalist country, developed capitalist country, that comes even close. Canada's the next one. And the U.S. rate is four times Canada's, but it's 27 times the rate in Germany and 67 times the rate of police killing in England and Wales. So those are very serious violations of human rights. There's great poverty in large sections of the U.S. and no prospects for getting better. That's a violation of human rights. So this very condescending attitude that the U.S. representatives are taking, and their idea that they can lecture others about human rights in the world, is I think much refuted by people all over the world, the governments and people all over the world today.
As part of his go-it-alone policy, former U.S. President Donald Trump provoked an all-out trade war with China, imposing several rounds of tariffs against billions of dollars worth of Chinese imports, a move that Beijing retaliated. The Trump administration also sanctioned several Chinese officials and major companies over a variety of different allegations, ranging from human rights violations to threatening the U.S. national security. During the 2020 U.S. presidential campaign, Trump's fellow Republicans feared that Joe Biden would adopt a soft stance in China. However, top Republicans have in recent weeks voiced approval of Biden's attempts to reset relations with Washington's allies and uniting them against China. Although the Biden administration is yet to clearly define its China policy, the opening of the first major meeting between the two sides served as a preview of what lies ahead for the two nations for at least the next 4 years.
Legal filings submitted by the British law firm called speeches where the Syrian First Lady praises the mothers of Syrian soldiers killed on the front line. It also points to interviews where she supports her husband and soldiers for defending their homeland. The law firm says the evidence compiled, in our view, legally speaking, far exceeds what may be considered reasonable comment or mere propaganda and amount to the incitement, encouragement, and or aiding and abetting of war crimes and crimes against humanity. Again, analysts question why there has been no investigation for a single politician whose country has committed war crimes, such as leaders and officials in the US or the UK and France.
The West takes it upon itself that they can attack and invade countries at will, and everything they do is justified, even if it's based on fabricated evidence, like the weapons of mass destruction in Iraq, and of course the attack on Syria. This is, the United States, even under Obama, which was much better, was illegally invading countries. There was no justification, no resolution from the UN Security Council, and it was pure hypocrisy that Syria represented a threat to the United States, or this is a defense of war.
The timing of this move raises further question marks. On Monday, the UK had imposed new sanctions on six Syrian government officials, including the country's foreign minister. Now that the fighting has subsided in Syria and government forces have the upper hand against terror groups, any military plots to overthrow the government appear to have failed. Could the West be looking at new ideas to destabilize the country? Syria faces fresh problems today, including the spread of the coronavirus and the state of its economy. American forces are occupying the country's east, where the oil reserves are, thereby preventing Damascus from using its oil revenue to rebuild vital infrastructure. The US and Israel continue to launch airstrikes. Syria also accuses the European Union of being responsible for the suffering and bloodshed of civilians, saying the bloc, along with Britain, has backed terrorist groups. Yet, civilians are starting to return to many liberated parts of their homeland, including entire provinces that had been destroyed by various terror groups. Researchers say since March 2011, Washington has led a coalition of NATO countries, Arab monarchies, and Israel in a proxy regime change war, using terrorist mercenaries as foot soldiers. Perhaps a wider investigation is needed to establish who supported the terrorists, who funded them, who backed them, who provided them with training, and who really committed war crimes in the Arab country. Britain's Metropolitan Police have opened a preliminary investigation into the wife of Syria's First Lady, Asma al-Assad. A London-based law firm has filed a complaint over allegations of incitement and encouragement to commit acts of terrorism. Asma has dual British Syrian nationality and could reportedly lose her British citizenship and have an international arrest warrant issued if convicted. The Metropolitan Police say it received a referral in July last year relating to the ongoing Syrian conflict. In a statement, the Met says the referral is in the process of being assessed by officers from the War Crimes Unit. British media suggests police are considering whether there is enough evidence to carry out a full investigation. This is why the analysts say there is sufficient evidence to investigate former British Prime Minister Tony Blair for his leading role in the invasion of Iraq.
A total double standard. Actually, Tony Blair admitted that George Bush was fabricating evidence against Syria. For the war. Of course, Blair has been invading a country. There's no legitimate reason for that. Which plus American troops are there at the present time, and British troops are actually even in Syria and French troops for a very long period of time, which does constitute a war crime.
As a result of the invasion of Iraq, hundreds of thousands of civilians have been killed. The invasion also led to the birth of terrorist groups that had no presence in the country before. These terrorists, including Al-Qaeda and Daesh, have killed and raped locals on a mass scale and ravaged the entire country. Yet the perpetrators of the invasion and its aftermath continue to live a lavish lifestyle. On the other hand, Asma al-Assad has suffered from cancer and has paid a considerable amount being treated for the disease, which raises questions over her role in the alleged crimes committed.
The COVID-19 pandemic has been negatively affecting minorities in the UK, especially the British Muslims. The coronavirus outbreak has caused hardships for a record number of Muslims in the country, with the faith group experiencing a fall into poverty at a much higher rate than the rest of the British population. Also, the demand for help among them has doubled within a year. According to the National Zakat Foundation and Islamic Relief UK, requests for financial help have risen from about 15 per day before the first lockdown measures were introduced in the country to over 70 per day toward the end of 2020. The National Zakat Foundation says it has offered £3.8 million in grants. The figure represented a 27% increase compared to the previous year. The charitable organization offers such grants from Zakat, the obligatory religious levy collected from British Muslims.
Day in, day out, Muslims are being attacked on media by politicians of all persuasion, you know, left, right, and you know, every aspect of their lives is being associated with terrorism, with negativity, and this has an impact. I mean, this will have impact both financially and psychologically on the Muslim community. Even Muslim organizations are not really adhered or supported.
With the second Ramadan and lockdown fest approaching, the national charity says funds are still urgently needed to respond to the continuing high demand for help. With the vast majority of Zakat typically given during Ramadan, the National Zakat Foundation is now urgently seeking funds to ensure they can meet the needs of the community in the weeks and months ahead. New figures from the Muslim Census Organization reveal the community has been falling into poverty at a rate 10 times higher than the UK population. The report also revealed that job losses among British Muslims have been 6 times greater compared to the rest of the population since the pandemic began. It also showed that 42% of Muslims surveyed had used their savings to cover their expenses during the pandemic. This is compared to a recent study by AJ Bell, an investment company, which recorded that 30% of UK people have had to use their savings. As well as facing poverty, Muslim communities are especially vulnerable to coronavirus, as many live in extended households where elderly people and those with existing health conditions are most at risk. Key workers such as NHS staff and transport workers from these families also have the additional fear of catching the virus. But there are other factors involved, including health inequalities.
Muslims, due to Islamophobia, and they have become second-class citizens in their own countries, in Britain, France, Germany, and most of the Western world. And they are being discriminated. They are the first one to be fired. They are the last one to be hired.
Experts believe the problem with the UK's health system is that people aren't getting the information and support they need.
It's not something that is just happening last week or last month. It's been going on for a very long time, and nothing is being done about it. Governments, not only they're not making an attempt to stop it, they are, them themselves and the politicians, are actually contributing to ever-increasing environment of hate against Muslims.
They say, as the pandemic comes to an end, the British government needs to reinvest in services that support people's health and ensure they're culturally and linguistically inclusive and accessible to people from all communities.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Stay tuned. Having trust in Allah has different meanings. In a verse of the Holy Quran, we read, "Believers are those who have trust in Allah." This ayah means that true believers have only trust in Allah and no one else. Their only reference is Allah, and all they have is Allah. It is mentioned in the Holy Quran that Allah is the very first and the very last. He is the very exterior and the very interior. Allah is the best entity that can take care of your worldly affairs. The love of Allah is different from the love of others. Allah loves His servants only for the sake of them, whereas others love each other only for their own desires. He does not expect you anything, and He does not need your help. He is rich in nature, and His power is rooted in His nature. That's why the Muslims must go only to His door and ask only Him their wants and needs. Therefore, keep in mind that Allah loves you because of yourself, because He has no desire to be achieved through loving you. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Please do log into our website, which is parsetoday.com. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, send an email to englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, God bless you all, and may Allah be with you.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. By Sayyid Wahid Alawi. An Islamic scholar with 16 years of Hawza studies.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome once again to IRIB English Radio and the program For Humanity. We were talking about one of the rights in the book, The Treatise of Rights of Imam Ali Zainul Abideen, The Adornment of the Believers, Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhim as-salam. In this right, I will talk about the right of him whose advice you seek. The right of him whose advice you seek. In it, Imam Ali Zainul Abideen alayhi salam says, "And the right of him whose advice you seek is that you should not accuse him when he gives you advice which does not conform to your own opinion. It is quite natural that opinions are divergent, and people have various views about their affairs in which they disagree. You are free not to accept his advice if you doubt it. However, you are not permitted to accuse him of providing you with ill advice as long as you consider him to be of those worthy of consultation. Do not stop thanking him for the thoughts and the good advice he has given you. And if it was appropriate for you, you should thank Allah for it. Accept it from your religious brother with gratitude and be ready to act similarly for him if one day he should seek your advice. And there is no power but in Allah." Thus says Imam Ali Zainul Abideen alayhi salam. And as we talked about the need for consultation, which in Arabic is mushawara, we will continue, inshallah, in this topic to talk more about the rights of him whose advice you seek. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the noble Quran, "And when you have decided, then rely upon Allah. Indeed, Allah loves those who rely upon Him." As Muslims, for us, the best role model we have is, of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And he was the living Qur'an. "And indeed, you are of a great moral character," says the noble Qur'an about him. And as the living Qur'an, he follows all the commandments of Allah better than anyone else. And we see that the Prophet followed mushawara, consultation, or he seeked advice from the Sahaba, from the companions, over and over again. He also seeked consultation and advice from his wife Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijatul Kubra Salamullah Alayha. The noble Quran says, "Consult them in the matter, and when you have decided, then rely upon Allah. Indeed, Allah loves those who rely upon Him." So we see that the Prophet consulted over and over again the companions in different occasions, as we have mentioned before, the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, the different battles, the battle of Badr, the battle of Uhud, the battle of Khandaq, the ditch, and so on and so forth. And the environment that dominated among the companions was an environment which was friendly. People were not afraid to say their opinion to the Prophet, and the Prophet gave them that feeling. And as we see what Imam Ali Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says in the book The Treatise of Rights, he says, "You should not accuse him when he gives you advice which does not conform to your own opinion." Sometimes the companions would give different opinions which the Prophet did not have the same opinion of. He had another opinion, but he followed the majority view, for example, in the battle of Uhud. But the thing is that you see this friendly environment. He did not insult anyone. The environment was completely full of friendship and love. And inshallah, we'll continue with this topic after the break. So please join us afterwards.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to the program For Humanity. And we were talking about one of the rights in the book, The Treatise of Rights of Imam Ali Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, the right of him whose advice you seek. In it, Imam Ali Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, وَأَمَّا حَقُّ الْمُشِيرِ إِلَيْكِ فَلَا تَتَّهِمْهُ بِمَا يُوقِفُكَ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ رَأْيِهِ. You should not accuse him when he gives you advice which does not conform to your own opinion. And we see that this sunnah was established by the Prophet himself. Allah actually commands the Prophet to establish this beautiful sunnah, where he consulted others to establish this sunnah in the ummah, in the community. Even in domestic affairs between a husband and a wife, we see that the Prophet seek the advice of Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija or Ummul Mu'mineen Umm Salama. Further, Imam Ali Zainul Abidin says, "You are not permitted to accuse him of providing you with ill advice as long as you consider him to be of those worthy of consultation." Here Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says that if someone gives you an advice which is the opposite of your opinion, you should not see him, that person X, as someone who is no more reliable in your eyes. You should not have a bad opinion and avoid any kind of bad thoughts about a person who has given an advice which you didn't like. This saying of the Imam, "You should not accuse him when he gives you advice which does not conform to your opinion, and you're not permitted to accuse him of providing you with ill advice as long as you consider him to be of those worthy of consultation," has the backing of the Quran, which says in Al-Hujarat chapter 49 verse 12, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "O you who believe, avoid most suspicion. Some suspicion is sinful, and do not spy on one another, nor backbite one another." The Noble Quran says, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann, inna ba'da adh-dhanni ithmun." One of the conditions of iman, of faith, is that you should avoid suspicion towards others. Most surely is suspicion one of the moral diseases that a human being can get. and is seen as pure oppression towards